All right, let's look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 8. It's another message in our series on great statements of faith. We have two more messages next Sunday, and then on Christmas Day, it'll be the final message on great statements of faith. And Luke chapter 2, begin reading in verse 8. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one towards another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful to be in church this morning, be able to open up the Bible, be able to study it together. I'm thankful, Lord, for this great statement of faith, let us now go. Lord, I pray that you would stir our hearts this morning as the preaching goes out. There might be somebody here who's never been saved. I pray they might be convicted by the Spirit of God to make the decision. It's time for them to move in towards the direction of coming to Christ. I pray, Lord, for each believer this morning. May we have a great statement of faith in letting ourselves make that decision to go into the presence of our God and to minister the grace of God to others. And Lord, I just pray that there'll be a special just anointing and a move of God on the preaching of the Word of God this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is verse 15. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. So the title of the message is Let Us Now Go. Christmas is a very exciting time of the year. Certainly, it's a time where literally the world has to take notice of the fact that Jesus Christ came into this world. They might deny it. They might disbelieve it. They may fight against it. They might do everything they can to turn off the message that Jesus' birth is the reason for Christmas, but they cannot deny the experience throughout history, and certainly even in the day in which we live. The shepherds, we know from the text here, were in the fields watching their sheep at night. And as they were in the fields watching their sheep at night, they were literally fulfilling all their responsibilities. It says that they were together. I thought it was interesting. Our theme for the new year for our church is together. And these shepherds were together in the field tending their flocks. They went together to Bethlehem to see Jesus Christ. After they saw him, they left together, broadcasting abroad to everyone the good news that the Messiah has been born. They went together, glorifying and praising God. I mean, it's just amazing to see the connection that the shepherds had together. So when the birth of the Messiah was revealed, they went everywhere. They went to see him and they even go to declare his goodness together. Charles Spurgeon said this, The greatest and most momentous, I can't even get my O to roll right there, momentous fact which the history of the world records is the fact of Christ's birth. There are many books that you can read, many periodicals you can read, many things that you can focus on in life, but there is nothing more life-changing and stronger in influencing all of the world and all of the history, other than the fact that Jesus Christ was born and the way the Word of God so declared he would be born. And so these shepherds are in the field, and the angels come, and they respond to the message that they received. They said, "Let us now go." They made a decision based on what was revealed to them, and they made a great statement of faith. They did not know what they were going to see. They did not know who they were going to encounter. They didn't know what the fulfillment was going to be, but they just stepped out by faith and said, "Let us now go." So let's look at this. There's four things that I see that took place in the life of these shepherds. First of all, they were positioned for a place of blessing. They said, "Let us go now, even unto Bethlehem." They understood there was a place that they should go to receive the blessing. Oftentimes we think, well, it doesn't matter who I am, where I am, what I'm doing. I can just go by chance, maybe connect with God. But the reality is we must position ourselves for a blessing from God to be showered out upon us. Notice, first of all, they were positioned in the fact that they had a sensitive awareness. In verse 8, says they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field. And here it is, keeping watch over their flock by night, a sensitive awareness. In other words, they were conscious of the settings and the environment by which they had their sheep pasturing in the night. They were not ignorant of the fact of the dangers that were there. They were not ignorant of the fact that they had responsibilities to be fulfilled in reference to their obligation to care for their sheep. They had a very sensitive awareness. No wonder when the angels showed up, immediately they got their attention. When the angels showed up and started to address them and started to glorify God in the heavens, it was very easy for the shepherds to be aware of and see what is going on because of the fact that they had positioned themselves in keeping a watch. In other words, they were alert to what was going on around them. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." In 2016, as we approach this Christmas season, I think there ought to be a spirit of awareness in our life. Jesus Christ prophetically was told that he would be born in Bethlehem, and all of a sudden he showed up. He was born. Many people did not even acknowledge the fact that Christ was to come. Many people had missed out on the reality of the birth of Christ because they were not making themselves aware of the events and times in which they lived. And many people today still do not know of the birth of Jesus Christ. But the sad thing is, some 2,000 years have gone by, and now the prophecy is in front of us that, wait a minute, the end of all things is at hand. And in the end of all things that is upon us, rushing upon us, Peter says we ought to watch unto prayer. And so literally, we're to have a spirit of alertness, if you will, a spirit of awareness of the days in which we live and the times in which we live, and that we might be sensitive to what it is that God wants to say or do on our behalf. So they position themselves in a posture of being able to get a blessing from God. They had a sensitive awareness. Notice also in verse 9 and 8 of our text, there was positive anxiety. If anxiety can be positive, it certainly was here. Anxiety is having a sense of anxiousness or worry or fear. It says in Luke chapter 2 and verse 9, and it says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." There's the anxiety of what in reference to what is going on. In verse 10, the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." And so here's the positive aspect of the anxiety that they were experiencing. The problem was, as the angels approached them and revealed to them the birth of Jesus Christ, they were overwhelmed with fear at the reality of God fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament. You know, in the Bible, anytime you read of someone coming into the presence of the Lord, they're always smitten with fear. You always get tickled. These different people record these stories about how they supposedly died and went to heaven. And the conversations they claim to have with God do not match anything that the Bible says people experienced when they were in the presence of God. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17, it records about John meeting with the Lord, and it says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." I mean, there is no boasting. There is no exalting of oneself when you get into the presence of God. I think many people are going to be shocked when they get into the presence of a holy God. But John said, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." And so there is a positive anxiety. Fear in the presence of God is removed because of the promise and the move of God and blessing on us. And so here are the shepherds fearing because of the angels, but their announcement revealed to them that the Messiah had been born. And so there's a sensitive awareness. I think today we ought to be very sensitive about the world in which we live, and aware of what God is doing and how he is moving in spite of what this world is. I understand anxiety, but anxiety can be positive if we have our fear removed by the presence of God. Well, I see there's also a subjective announcement here. In verse 11, it says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." So a subjective announcement. The reason why I call it that is because of the fact he says there is born unto you today a Savior. And if one is going to be saved, if one is going to be delivered, he must submit himself to that Savior. And so it's a subjective announcement. He's not just saying, "Hey, Jesus has come and a Savior is born." He's saying, "You must be subject unto him. He is the one that you must turn to." In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." And so here is this great statement of faith. "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem." Why? Because they were positioning themselves for a blessing from God. And when you humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, you call on the name of Jesus Christ, you believe on Christ and Christ alone, it is a natural thing that that submission to the authority of Christ automatically releases the blessing of God upon you. So notice they were positioned for a blessing. They said, "Let us go even unto Bethlehem." Number two, notice that this message was revealed by the Lord. So let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass. Here it is, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And so what was taking place was revealed to them by the Lord. It is a wonderful thing to know that God will reveal things to us and speak to us. Here is what was revealed, a prophetic prediction. All the way back in the book of Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, literally, Isaiah said the Lord shall give his own self a sign, and that sign would be a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son. And literally, when these shepherds hear the announcement of the birth of Christ, certainly their minds would have had to run back to the prophecies that spoke about the birth of the Messiah when he would come. Not only that, but you read in a little book of Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, "Thou Bethlehem," and it's very specific, "Bethlehem Ephratah." Now, there were two different cities named Bethlehem, but the Bethlehem that Jesus was born in was Bethlehem Ephratah. And so here are these shepherds literally responding to a prophetic prediction in reference to the Messiah, of who it would be born of and where he would be born. And so they're going over to Bethlehem, what was revealed to them. Not only is there a prophetic prediction, but there's a prophetic obligation. In other words, this: if God has so revealed that he is coming into this world, then that obligates man to respond to the reality of the coming of Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul says this, "For our conversation is in heaven." He literally is saying this, our life that we live right now, even though we're standing on the face of this earth, we are already in heaven. It says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." See, the obligation that is placed upon us is that if Jesus has come into this world as it was prophesied, then it puts us in a position where we are obligated to continue to look for his return and coming to receive us up in the glory. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28 says, "So Christ was once offered to bear sins of many. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." And the interesting thing is, the crowd was not looking for the return of Christ. The crowd was not expecting Jesus to be born in a manger, but yet when he came, they were all caught off guard. And I'm afraid when Jesus comes, the trump of God sounds, there'll be multitudes of people that'll be caught off guard because of the fact that they are literally not watching for the return of Jesus. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 13 and 14, Peter says, "Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless." Peter's just saying this, because of the fact that we know that Jesus is coming again, and we know that there's a new heaven and a new earth, then that means puts us in a position of obligation to look for him, to expect him to come. It puts us in a position of realizing, wait a minute, we must be diligent in living out our Christian life because Jesus Christ is coming again. So they said, "Let us go now even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which the Lord hath made known to us." Now listen, God has revealed himself to you if you're a Christian. Then that means you're obligated to tell others about who Christ is. If you're saved this morning, you have a responsibility to live your life diligently and alertly and aware of the return of Jesus Christ. Could happen before I even stop preaching today. Jesus Christ could come. And so there is an obligation that is placed upon us. Notice there's prophetic prediction, prophetic obligation, but there's also prophetic proliferation. Amen. That all rhymes for you. Amen. You ought to be able to memorize that quickly. But anyway, what am I saying? To proliferate means to rapidly reproduce. And listen, you know what happened in the book of Acts is when they got saved, they trusted Christ as their Savior, they rapidly reproduced. That's why very quickly the city of Jerusalem had been filled with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. That's why very quickly they turned the world upside down for the cause of Christ, because they understood what God had revealed to them was to be reproduced in others. And may I say, in 2016, going into 2017, the faith we have in ourselves through faith in Christ is to be reproduced in others. In Acts chapter 6, in verse 7, says, "And they says, and the word of God increased." You know, the sad thing is, there is a moving away from the teaching and preaching of the word of God. People want less of the word of God. They don't want hours upon hours of preaching. They certainly don't want to have to do hours of Bible study. But when God came down and God revealed himself to the believers in the book of Acts, I'm telling you, the word of God increased and the numbers of the disciples multiplied. I'm glad the Bible didn't say they added them. I'm glad it said they multiplied. Amen. You get more when you multiply than you do when you add. So he says, and the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. We look at these false religions, these cults, and we complain about them, we gripe about them. Wait a minute, if you allow the word of God to increase, the cults will be wiped out because you bring people to Christ.
There's prophetic proliferation. Now, in chapter 9, in verse 31, the Apostle Paul has gotten saved. He trusted the Lord as a Savior. And in verse 31 of chapter 9 of Acts, it says, "Then had the churches rest throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified." People say, well, there's wicked people. These people of ISIS, they're killing Christians. They're beheading people. Whoever is not a Muslim, they're coming after them. Well, listen, this is how you deal with it. Paul did the same thing. But how did you deal with it? Paul got saved, and he no longer persecuted the church, and the church had rest. And it says they were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. I'm just saying this. God wants us to multiply the gospel of Jesus Christ in the hearts of people so they might be saved. So he said, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which the Lord has revealed to us." And so there's a position for blessing and are revealed by the Lord. Number three, I see they moved without hesitation. They moved without hesitation. Verse 16 says they came with haste. They didn't just come walking along. Well, maybe we ought to go. You think, well, maybe go tomorrow. You know, there's no sense in getting too excited about this. Maybe next week. I just got some sheep I got to take to the market and sell. No. When they got the message from the Lord, amen, they moved without hesitation. They went after the revelation that God had given to them, and they moved very quickly. Amen. And listen, if God has spoken to your heart, then don't tarry and don't dilly-dally with it. Get up and do something about it. They moved without hesitation. Notice their opportunity was filled with urgency. We have great opportunities today to be able to win people to Christ. Hey, I tell you, in America, nobody can stop you from walking down the street and talking to somebody. In America, you can go witness to anybody you want to witness to. You can preach the word of God whatever you want to preach the word of God. You can live your Christian life as you see fit and as you please. Then why in the world do we live our life in the midst of all this opportunity with a spirit of sleepiness and negligence rather than be living our life with a sense of urgency? Revelation chapter 3, Jesus speaking to one of the churches. In chapter 3 and verse 11, he said, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." You know what I'm finding is Christians want to let go of things now. Christians want to let go of the word of God. Christians want to let go of standards. It's amazing. 30 years I've been in ministry, and it hasn't let up. 30 years I've had people come, "I think you ought to get some rock and roll music in there." Well, you're not going to do it here. That's all there is to it. I have people that go on vacation. They go on vacation, they come home, and they say, "Oh, went to such and such church. Boy, they do this over there." It ain't going to happen here, honey. That's all there is to it. Well, you know, people don't like the King James anymore. I'm not going to let go of my Bible. I'm holding on to my Bible. I'm just saying this. It's amazing to me how quickly we are willing to let go of the things that God has given to us. Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast." Don't let go of it. You need to have a sense of urgency because of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 7, Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Down in verse 12, he says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." In verse 20 of Revelation 22, he says, "Surely I come quickly." I think the Lord is trying to impress upon us that as long as we have the opportunity to live our Christian life, we ought to fulfill it with a sense of urgency because he's coming quickly. They moved without hesitation. People say, "Well, I just really feel the Lord wants me to do this, but I don't know about right now." Get on with it, man. Get on with it. Listen, we don't know if we have tomorrow. You know, it's amazing to me how quickly time slips by and flies by with us. I'm going to tell you, your life can be over just like that. You better get on with a sense of urgency that God has given you an opportunity to glorify him and get blessings from him. And so, Lord, we just need to grab a hold of the opportunity and fill it with a sense of urgency. Notice there was observation was seen with expectancy. In other words, they expected God to do something. I love Psalm 62 in verse 5. I think many times we just live our Christian life expecting everything to be the same, nothing to change. Okay, we come to church, preacher will yell and holler, he'll make run around. Hopefully he won't get too excited and drop dead of a heart attack. But anyway, we just expect church to be like it is. You know, just be the same thing. Well, so-and-so always comes Sunday morning, but they don't. So-and-so doesn't come Sunday night. And we just kind of live our life just like not expecting anything. I'm expecting God to show up. I'm expecting God to bring revival. I'm expecting God to convict souls. I'm expecting God to shake the place. If he literally has to take and bring an earthquake and make the walls rattle, I'm expecting God to do something. In Psalm 62 and verse 5 says, my soul, wait thou only upon God. For my expectation is from him. Boy, I tell you, we get our expectations all built up when some football game's coming up. Boy, I hope my team wins. Boy, and we buy the big glove with the finger and thing sticking up like that, and we get our big hats, and people paint themselves up, and they're expecting their team to win. We can't even start to get a spirit of thrill and excitement expecting God to show up in our midst. They moved without hesitation. Jesus had showed up. They were told that the Messiah has been born and you need to go see where the babe is laid. And I'm going to tell you one thing. They didn't go over there expecting to see anything else than what the prophecies had revealed.
Amen. That's right.
Observation was seen with expectancy. Men, we're getting ready to go to the prayer advance. I don't know about you, but my heart is expecting something from God. I'm expecting God to show up.
Amen.
In a way that he's never shown up before. I'll tell you one thing. We need to get a spirit of no hesitation, believing God wants to speak to us and move upon us. Notice there was obedience was required with all piety. Think of this. The angels told him to go over to Bethlehem. The angels told him this is where the baby was born. Do you understand if they disobeyed what the angels told them to do, they would never see Jesus? They would never had an opportunity to come into his presence. God has commanded us to do many things. God has called upon us to observe many things. I love Psalm 18. It's one of my favorite psalms. But I was reading the end of the psalm this morning. Early this morning, I was over here early, and I just added it in here. Psalm 18 and verse 44. See, the more I read before I preach, the longer the sermon gets. Because I was like, oh, man, that's good. I'm going to put that in. But Psalm 18 is a psalm of David, and we know that David's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom that God said that he would establish, that the Messiah would sit on the throne of David. So as you read this, and David is talking about his enemies, he's talking about his throne, it is very simplistic to make the application that this is Jesus Christ. Now listen to this, Psalm 18 and verse 44. As soon as they hear me, they shall obey me. Wow. You could just stop there.
Amen.
We've got a sermon for 3 hours right now, just on that. As soon as they hear me, they will obey me. How in the world can we justify a spirit of rebellion against God as believers? He goes on, he says, as soon as they hear me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. The strangers shall fade away and be afraid out of those close places. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock.
Amen.
And let the God of my salvation be exalted.
Amen.
It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from that violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Man, I just, when I read that verse, I just think, no matter where we're going, we ought to be singing the praises of God. Amen. When we're the more heathen that are around us, the louder we ought to get.
Amen.
Verse 50, get great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and his seed forevermore. I'm just saying this. These shepherds were moved without hesitation because they had a spirit of obedience that was required with all piety. Vance Havner said this. I thought it was an interesting quote. Christmas is based on an exchange of gifts. The gift of God to man, his unspeakable gift of his son. And the gift of man to God when we present our bodies a living sacrifice. And you understand, Jesus Christ offered himself as a sin offering for us. He laid down his life that we might be redeemed. But you understand that when you trust Christ as your Savior, you are purchased with a price.
Amen.
God redeems. He pays for your soul. And that payment for your soul is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The immediate response and obligation upon the person who is saved is that as Christ offered himself on the cross of Calvary, my response is, as I present my body a living sacrifice unto my God. And yet we will not comprehend the desire for God to bring us to a place of surrendering ourselves totally unto him. Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice. And he talks about it being holy. He talks about it being reasonable. He talks about being acceptable unto God. God wants us to surrender ourselves totally unto him. See, Christmas is not complete by just saying, I'm going to receive the gift from God, eternal life, through his son that was sacrificed. No, it's complete when you turn around and say, well, he loved me, and because he loves me, I can love him. And because my love for him is so great that he loved me enough to sacrifice himself for me, I'm willing to sacrifice myself to him. See, it's a matter of knowing that God wants us to deliberately and quickly move as he reveals himself to us. So they positioned for blessing. They revealed by the Lord. They moved without hesitation. And then the last thing is this, they encountered the Lord. Because they came with haste, it says in verse 16, and found Mary and Joseph, and here it is, and the babe lying in a manger. Notice they encountered the Lord. First of all, it was according to the word that was spoken. 2 Peter 1:9 says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. See, everything that these shepherds experienced was based upon what God's word was spoken. And hallelujah, we have a more sure word of prophecy. We literally have the word of God. Peter reveals that to us. Paul reveals that to us. And we have God. We can open up this book and I can read. The angels of the Lord showed up. I can read. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, and I can read that and say with the shepherd's experience, literally, visually with their eyes and with their ears, and they experience the presence of God, I can open up the spoken word of God and read it and know that, wait a minute, I can experience that same thing.
Amen.
And so they encountered the Lord according to the spoken word. Notice they encountered the Lord according to the promise that was revealed. They knew the promises of the Old Testament of the Messiah that would come. According to 2 Peter 1:4, it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of a divine nature, having escaped the corruption of this world through lust. Peter is just helping us to understand, as God made a promise to Israel, the Messiah would come. And they experienced that Messiah, a divine nature dwelling amongst man, Emmanuel, God with us. That when we trust Christ as our Savior, God has promised us that we take on the divine nature of God. His Spirit lives in us. We receive the righteousness of Christ in us. And we can live out a life that based upon the promises of God that brings glory to God over and over again. Well, not only that, but there's the according to the salvation that is needed. Because this Jesus that was revealed to them was the Savior of this world. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. And so that it is necessary for us to be saved through faith in Christ and Christ alone. You do not encounter God without Jesus Christ. Amen. You do not have Christmas without Christ. Amen. You cannot worship, you cannot praise, you cannot enjoy the depth of the meaning of Christmas without Jesus Christ. He reveals that there is a salvation that is needed. John R. Rice said this, and I thought it was very good. He says, you can never truly enjoy Christmas until you can look up into the Father's face and tell him you have received his gift of his Christmas gift. You know, we can't celebrate Christmas without Christ. That's all there is to it. And as Jesus was born of Mary some 2,000 years ago, the angels of God came and spoke to these shepherds who are simple people just in a position ready to receive a blessing. God sent his angels to reveal to them what God had to say to them and to all mankind. And as a result of it, they were moved with great energy and without hesitation, with a spirit of urgency, that they needed to see this Jesus that was born. This Savior that was born, this one who has set men free from all their bondage of sin. And as they come into the presence of the babe in the manger, they encounter God Almighty. They encounter a Savior that is like none other. They are so moved that literally when they depart from that place, you could not close their mouths up. When they departed from that place, they went everywhere praising God and glorifying God. I mean, they just could not stop talking about all that they experienced because of the fact they just made a simple statement of faith. Let us now go. And if you're here this morning, you're not sure you're saved, I can tell you this. You can experience the salvation of God and encounter with God by just making a simple statement of faith in your heart. I just need to now go and meet with the Lord and receive him. Christians, we can be moved. Listen, we can be moved by God in a powerful way if we're just willing to make that little simple statement of faith. God's impressed it on my heart. Let us now go. I remember years ago when I felt God call me to preach. I mean, I went out and looked at some Bible colleges, and God confirmed in my heart he wanted me at Midwestern. You know what I did? I came home and left. My pastor said, what are you doing? I said, I rented a U-Haul. He said, what do you mean you rented a U-Haul? I said, I'm out of here. He said, what are you talking about? You just got saved. You're young in the Lord. You need to stay here a while and grow in the Lord. And I just told him, I said, man, I know God's called me. I'm leaving. Goodbye. And he said, I didn't even have time to let you preach or anything. I said, that's okay. I'll have plenty of places to preach. And I just left. I have found this at every point in my Christian life, when God has revealed something, and God has clearly identified it and confirmed it in his word, the simple response is, let's go. Amen. Let's get on with it. Amen. Whether it was going out and starting a church, whether it was taking Dividing Creek Baptist Church and being a pastor there or coming here, I can tell you this, it's just a simple concept that you can make a statement of faith that if God's saying go, then you say, okay, I'm going. You say, well, I don't know how it's going to work out. I can't figure out the details. You don't need to know the details.
That's right.
These shepherds, all they needed to know how to get to Bethlehem. That's all they needed to know. They didn't need to know anything else.
Right.
But I'm going to tell you one thing. When they encountered God Almighty laying in the form of a babe in that manger, their life was never the same.
Amen.
And I just know this, that you can make a statement of faith to say, God is impressing on me and God is moving in my life and I'm just going to go. And do whatever it is that he wants me to do. You say, well, I don't know how it's all going to work out. Who does? I don't know what tomorrow holds.
That's right.
I don't know what 2 years is going to be from now. I don't know what God has for my life. But I can tell you this right now. I have lived my life immediately, without hesitation, responding to the prompting of God. And that's what these shepherds did. And they experienced something that even the religious leaders in Israel could not experience. And I want you to know that God will meet with you if you decide I'm going to go meet with him.
That's right.
Let's bow for prayer. My Father, I come to you, I thank you. What a privilege it is, God, to be able to know that we are the children of God through faith in Christ. I'm thankful to these shepherds. They were not educated people. They weren't people of high ranking and prestige in the community. They were just men who provided for their families, cared for their sheep, was attentive to their duties and responsibilities, and longed to know the Messiah when he would come into this world. And God, you spoke to them, and you moved upon them, and they could make a simple statement of, let's even now go unto Bethlehem. I pray, Lord, we might have that type of faith. We might have that type of spirit. There might be somebody here this morning who's not saved. Lord, they don't need to hesitate. They don't need to try to evaluate it and figure it all out. They just need to believe. They just need to come, receive Christ as their Savior. But those of us that are saved, God, you may be speaking to people's hearts about whatever it may be, church membership or baptism or witnessing, teaching, maybe even full-time ministry. God, they just need to say, let us now go. It's God is revealed and God is impressive. And God needs to now get glory as we surrender completely to him. Help us to be people of faith, God. May this Christmas be a life, a time in our life where we truly are reaching out to others. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing a